So this morning we're going to continue the journey through the book of Acts. Tim said, Bill, you've got to preach on chapter 20. I said, oh, thanks, Tim. And it's a big passage and there's a lot of reading in it. So I'm only going to read a few verses. So I'm turning to Acts chapter 20, verses 22 to 28. But when you look at this chapter, there is so much in there that would take many months to preach through. But if you've got your Bibles there, and if you were able to, would you like to stand with me as we read God's Word together? Acts chapter 20, verse 22. And this is the Apostle Paul. The context is that Apostle Paul is moving through Ephesus. This is his last time that he said that he's going to speak to the elders of the church, and it's quite emotional, and this is part of what he has to say to them. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among you whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all people, for that I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourself and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Amen. Please be seated. So yes, we catch up with Apostle Paul. He is travelling through the known world and he has just one message on his heart: to preach the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That moment when he was on that road and Jesus encountered him and stopped him and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And from that moment, Paul's life was radically changed. And then, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul was sent out into that known world to talk about God's power to change lives. So Paul is saying farewell, as I said earlier, to the elders at Ephesus. And even though that this part of the scripture seems like it's just directed towards the elders, and because we've only got two or three elders here in the room, the rest of you can go, I'll preach to them. No, only kidding. I think that what Paul was saying to the elders is also vital for us as Christians to know in our own journey in life. So as I read through this section of chapter 20, the thing that really stands out to me most is the role of the Holy Spirit. What that has within Paul's life, but also within all Christians' life, the role of the Holy Spirit. And as you read through to the end of the book of Acts, you'll see that Paul is getting into more trouble and even more trouble and even more trouble, all because he's relentless at talking about Jesus Christ. With his uncompromising attitude that he must share his testimony, this is the result. He gets tackled by a few people. You know, whether Paul is talking to just the common Jew, to the Jewish religion elite of the Sanhedrin, whether it's to the kings of that known country at that time, or just to the Roman authorities, he is consistent with his message. Paul endures ridicule, beatings, imprisonment, being shipwrecked four times, threats of being killed, and the list goes on. And you can read about that as you go through to the end of chapter, the end of book of Acts. It seems that Paul's not enduring this by himself, for he has a companion with him at all times. And that companion is not Timothy, it is the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit has such an important role within Paul's life and within the lives of all who believe that Jesus is their Lord and Saviour, I thought this morning it would be good to have a message on the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Now, please remember that this sermon will not do justice to who the Holy Spirit is and the role that he has within believers' lives. But I hope that this message will stimulate your own journey with the Holy Spirit, will encourage you to study the scriptures about the Holy Spirit, and to seek after a heart open to what the Holy Spirit might have you say or be and do. So, in regards to that, we go back to when Jesus, in his last few days, he's preparing his disciples for his departure. And he knows that they are going to be weak and vulnerable. He knows that they're weak because of their sinful nature, but they are going to be under such a spiritual attack once Jesus leaves that he needs to give them some guidance. So what does he say? A well-known passage in John, chapter 14, he said this, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." The Holy Spirit. "The world cannot accept him," that is the Holy Spirit, "because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. The counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." This is Paul's companion. This is the companion of everyone who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Do you know that companion? Do I know him? So not long after Jesus had said that, he was crucified, he was buried, third day he rose again, and then he spent 40 more days teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God. And then he is taken up into the clouds and gone to be returned to the Father. Now, you would expect that a religious sect or an order or a group of people who have lost their leader would be in disarray and would be helpless and be scattered to the ends of the earth. But not those early disciples. In fact, when the Holy Spirit appeared and empowered them, the church exploded. In one day, there was 3,000 people came to know Jesus Christ. In another day, another 5,000, and on it goes until we know more about the church history than probably Paul did at that time. But I think he had an inkling that the church was going to thrive. So, the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts is mentioned over 60 times, more than any other book in the Bible. So, if you haven't read through the book of Acts, let me encourage you to read through it not once, but twice, and be a good Trinitarian three times. To just get the sense of what this Holy Spirit is all about. So the Holy Spirit is the same Holy Spirit that God has been since the earth came into being and has been given to the believers from the right through to the day that he will come to renew this earth. And this is what Ephesians chapter 1 has to say regarding the Holy Spirit. "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." That's pretty clear. "Having believed, you were marked in him," that is Jesus, "with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glorious name." We received a stamp. In the olden days when the king sent a messenger out, he wrote it down on a piece of paper, rolled it up, and put wax on it and stamped the official seal so that when the paper was read, they knew it was from the king. The day that you and I received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior was the day... Oops, sorry, Chris. Are we still working? Yes. No, the heart's here. The day that we received the seal, the gift of the Holy Spirit guaranteeing our future inheritance. Isn't that wonderful? That no matter what happens to you and I today, it will not change the position that we have, that standing with God. That seal is there. It's there. Now, you know, all this seems so straightforward, doesn't it, in their understanding of the role of the Holy Spirit within a believer's life in the church. However, many, many, many thousands of Christians, and I would include myself here as well, at times through the journey of life, have come to some form of discomfort and confusion and controversy when it comes to the Holy Spirit. And sadly, if you know your church history, the church has split and broken up so many times over what the Holy Spirit is and the role that he has, which is tragic because the Holy Spirit comes from God, from Jesus, who asked the Father to send it. It is God with us. Because of this, many Christians have taken the Holy Spirit and just put it in the too hard box. It's just too tough. I will follow Jesus. That's easier. I will study his teachings and I'll be right. When I say they've put him in the too hard box, Holy Spirit's still there. But just to talk about it gets too difficult, too hard. So, I think that because of the scriptural evidence and the experiential evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit, we need to take the Holy Spirit out and return him to his rightful place and to talk about it and to pray about it and to develop a great friendship with the Holy Spirit. So what does this look like, this journey with the Holy Spirit? Well, we certainly can see the Spirit at work within Paul's life and the importance that Paul places on the Holy Spirit. But what does it look like in your life and in my life? I want to share a few experiences with you of what I believed is the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. And please, please understand this, that I am not perfect. I still struggle in many ways about this relationship. But I believe that I hear from the Holy Spirit from time to time, and when I put it into practice, act upon it, things happen. Let me share those things. And it'll be different for each of you, because God has wired you all so differently that the Holy Spirit will know you so intimately, they'll work with you in a different way than probably with me or the next person sitting to you. I mean, just look at a husband and wife, see how different they are. How you have to keep apologizing every now and again. Is that right? Whoops. Right. So, my first encounter with the Holy Spirit, or putting it another way, my first understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit was at my conversion. At the moment of my conversion, I went from a place of where I didn't believe in God, then next minute, I had this startling, amazing revelation of the reality of God's existence and knowing without a shadow of doubt that Jesus went to the cross for my sins. And at that moment, I accepted him, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. How can you go from a place of literally darkness, of not believing, and then in a few seconds later, bang, he is Lord. He is the Son of God. He is God. How did I know that the Holy Spirit was involved in this transaction? Well, I came across these scriptures a little bit after my conversion. Let me talk to you about them. 1 Corinthians 12 says, "No one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit." 1 John 4. "This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God." I believe the scriptures tell me that I cannot come to this understanding about Jesus by my own human effort. Whoa. This could create quite a discussion and topic here. Of course, what about human free will? And what about God's sovereign ability to predestine and choose to himself those who he wants in heaven? Well, I'm not going to talk about that today because it's too big a topic and it needs a number of sermons on it. Suffice to say that the Holy Spirit illuminates for us. The next major time of guidance and direction I received from the Spirit was when I started the journey to become a pastor. Pastor. Did I say that right? Pastor? Yes. I knew this had to be from the Holy Spirit, because if it was left up to me, I would never put my hand up for the job. You've got to be kidding. I didn't know much about pastors. I was brought up in the Catholic Church. I saw the priests. But life was pretty boring back then, those days when I was a kid in church. I hope it's not too boring for you today. I was a shy young man. I wouldn't put myself in front of a group of people, let alone a congregation, and speak to them. No way. I struggled academically at high school. I saw that. I struggled at high school. And so why would I put myself in a stressful situation and go to theological college to get a theological degree? If it was left up to me, I would have run the other way. So fast, you would only see my dust. This is true. Yet on this journey, that I was reading scriptures like I read before, Acts 28, keep watch over yourself and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you a seer, overseer. Be shepherd of the church of God. Something was digging into me. Not only the older people. See, I wasn't listening to the Holy Spirit. So I was in this church of 40 people. The average age was 70. And every Sunday they would come up and say, Bill, you need to go to Bible college. You're going to be a pastor. I said, no, I'm not. And they persisted until one day I had a sense within my own heart that there's something in that. So in one sense, I felt my life was out of control. I was being led down a path of not my choosing. But also at the same time, there was this growing conviction deep within me that God was leading me into a future where I would find out who I really was and what my purpose was for life. And surely, everyone would put up their hand for that, wouldn't they? Because often we do struggle with who we are. And what is my purpose in this life? I'm still trying to work that one out. So it's a crazy journey to be on, but yes, at the same time, the most fulfilling journey to be on. I need to let you know at this point, I do not speak in tongues. I have tried. I have really tried. I try not to make fun of this because it was hard work, because I want to speak in tongues and I still will ask God to help me speak in tongues. I don't know why I want to speak in tongues, but I've tried. And when I've finished trying to speak in tongues, I think it's more my own effort than the Spirit. So sometimes I find myself speaking words that I don't understand. But I think sometimes it's more my own effort. Sadly, there are many Christians today who believe that that speaking in tongues is the only criteria for the existence of the Holy Spirit in your life. And I want to say that is wrong. It is really wrong. Let me read 1 Corinthians 12 to you. And this is what Paul says in the operation of what the Holy Spirit does. So the Holy Spirit gives messages of wisdom. To another, messages of knowledge. To another, faith. To another, gifts of healing. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to another, interpretation of those tongues. All these are the work of the one and same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. God, through the Holy Spirit, has given you gifts. And if you want, and you're not speaking in tongues, do not sit there and say, well, that's not the gift that God has given me, so que sera, sera. If you have a desire to speak in tongues, put that before the God, before your Lord God. If you have a desire to interpret things or prophesy or things like that, ask the Holy Spirit to give you that and don't stop. Because he's placed something on your heart to investigate, so you need to do that. The Holy Spirit decides the gifts that we are to have. And tongues is not always given, but other gifts are. Does that mean you are less a Christian than the one who speaks in tongues? No, you're not. You are just a bona fide Christian as they are because you have accepted the same Lord and Savior as they did. The next area of my life that the Holy Spirit helped me to focus on was the outworking of what it means to live a Christian life. And as I was reading the Bible, I was saying, oh, Bill, I'm not living to what the Bible wants me to live. And the Holy Spirit continued to nudge like that. Is that how you do it? Yep. And convicted me that I cannot do this. As I read the scripture, he drew me to the Galatians 5:22, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Who needs a bit of self-control here this morning? Yes, thank you. We will pray for all of us. I am not perfect, but I sense the Holy Spirit doing a work in my life as long as I remain open to him. As the Holy Spirit was given to Jesus to prepare for him for ministry, he also prepared Paul for his missionary journey. The Holy Spirit does not only prepare us to be evangelists, but also teachers, pastors, encouragers, servants. And as the Holy Spirit prepared Paul to go in to do battle, he's also preparing us to be teachers, evangelists, pastors, disciples, fathers, mothers, sons and daughters and grandpas and grandmas, to be his light and salt in this world. He's doing that work in us right now. So, let me share a time that he prepared me for a journey. I spent 7 years in the Air Force at Woodburn as a chaplain, and then I got posted up to Base Ahakia. On the last Sunday at the church that we were attending in Blenheim, the minister invited Jan and I to come and kneel up the front, and the church elders gathered and prayed for us to set us off for my new ministry at Ahakia, which began in the beginning of 09. After that, the church finished, and this lady came up to me and said, you don't know me, and I don't really know you. Well, I don't know you. But while you were being prayed for, I had this vision. I believe that the Holy Spirit gave me this vision, and that is that I saw you piloting an aircraft, and I thought, this is from the Lord. Sorry, that's an in-house joke for those of you who don't know me. I'm a pilot. I love flying. I thought, yes. And she said to me that God is preparing you for a mission that only you can do. I said, oh, okay, thank you. I'll hold on to that. And went straight into the back part of the head. And then I ended up in Ahakia, and there was another chaplain there who'd been there 2 years, and I was going to be under him and be inducted in. But he left after 1 month because he got posted to Afghanistan. So here I am, new base, 800-900 personnel, new on the blocks, not new as a chaplain. And that was it. And they also asked me to be the interim senior principal chaplain of the Air Force as well. So, 2009 was the worst year for Base Ahakia. 2 months into it, I had the worst cold in my life, and it was all thanks to the Manawatu weather. And I was walking my way over to medical flight to get leave, I just needed to go home. I was sick. A cell phone rang. It was the CO, the commanding officer of the base, and he said, "Bill, this morning one of our young men committed suicide, 19 years old." And he told me his name, and I knew who he was. I'd only spoken to him a week before, and also helped him dig out of a huge hole that he dug himself into when he was a recruit at Base Woodburn. I spent a lot of time. So you can imagine, I went and saw the CO. He said, he looked at me and I looked at him. He was new on the base. I was new on the base. He said, and I said, "I've never taken a military funeral before." And he said, "Neither have I." So we got out the box, we got people in. But you can imagine the pastoral care the team ramped up. We had to provide care for this young man's girlfriend because she became suicidal because she thought it was her fault that he committed suicide. And then we had to put pastoral care around four of his close mates. And this took time and effort and grieving that we're going through. And we had to plan this funeral and be with the parents who just didn't know why. Why would their son do that? He had some dark moments in his life, but why would he do that without even talking? So this is what I was drawn into. And so it was a terrible time, and I was so sick. I was taking pills at night to stop me coughing and trying to sleep, and I was taking pills during the day to try and keep awake and stop coughing and spluttering. And, someone said you should have just relied on the Holy Spirit. I think Holy Spirit's given us pills to help us get through. And it was a horrible time. We got through that. 3 months later, a man gets himself blown up at the foot of Mount Ruapehu. A bomb disposal expert. And so here we go again, into this cauldron of emotions and trying to get to the family and speak to them because, you know, the media, they listen and they're quite happy to report these things even before the next of kin are told. So we're rushing around to try and find the wife and the children. And then going through all that agony. And, you know, it's only 3 months since this last thing happened. And the base was terrific. The community was amazing. They rallied around and somehow we started to get through it and support the family. And then, 2 months later, I was visiting the MP section, talking to our military police, and the base ambulance roared past with the siren going. We ran out and it just was stopped at the gym, so we ran over. Here was this young man, 19 years old, come back from his run, collapsed. And there was the medics were doing CPR, and we were standing there telling him, "Come on, you can get it, you can make it, keep going." And then the paramedics arrived, we got the defibrillator and everything. And then in the end, after about 20 minutes or so, the paramedic looked up and said, "No." So what do you do? And then the CO said, "Right, Bill, you have to get all those who've watched this and also the PTI, the physical training instructor, because he's feeling guilty. Maybe he ran the guy too hard. You need to take them aside and have a talk to them, see how they're going." And so you're drawn into that as well. And then an hour later, the CO says, "I've got a plane ready for you and a pilot. You need to fly now to Whangarei and go and tell his mum and dad." So, parachute on, jump in the plane, fly up there, and the police are there to meet us, hop in the car with them, thinking, "Oh, I don't like this. I'm just feeling so burdened at the moment." And so we go to these people's places, and I'm saying, "Lord, God, what am I going to say?" And they're not home. So we go to the neighbours and they said, "No, we don't know where they are." So we go back and as we're coming back, we see them arrive back. They had been at the supermarket. So they're unpacking the car and we drive up in the police car. I get out, I'm a chaplain in a uniform, and there's a policeman there, and you can have a look on the parent's face straight away. And so we said, I'm sorry, but your son just died 2 hours ago. And I never have heard wailing like it. The father is distressed. He wanders off. He doesn't know how to comfort his wife. His wife doesn't know how to comfort his husband. I'm saying, dear God, what do I do? What do I do? So the policeman went and supported the husband. And so I just had that sense that all I had to do was just go and sit with her. And for 20 minutes, I just sat with her. And she just cried and cried and cried. And in the end, she just turned around and said, what happened? So I gave her the best description I could of what happened to her son. And then the whānau turned up, and there was, you know, all that happening. And then the pilot said, Bill, we need to get back. It's getting dark. We need to get back to the base. And so I said to the family, we'll come back tomorrow, pick you up and take you back to Ahakia. So put the parachute on, jumped into the aircraft. By then the sun had set and we're flying out, climbing out, and we're climbing to 7,000 feet. I said, why are we so high? And by this time it was stark. The pilot turns around and says, oh, if the engine quits, this is the height we need to get out and open our parachutes. I said, oh, please, God, I don't want to jump out of the plane. And he let me fly, so that put me out of my... So I was flying in the dark. But next day, I hop into a King Air 12-seater plane, fly back up to Whangarei, pick up the family and those we could fit in the plane, and we brought them back to their son and to be there. So I was involved in getting that ready, and one day just before the funeral, I get a phone call as I was driving to pick up my son from school, and I pulled over, as you should do when you're answering your cell phone. And it was the PA of the Chief of the Air Force. I thought, oh, he wants to know how we're looking after the people. And so he said, how's it going, Bill? And I said, well, sir, we've got this pastoral care for this family here. We're doing this. We've organised this. I think we're on top of things. And then he said, but how are you going? This is your third major death. And I said, I think I'm going okay. And I could say quite at that time that somehow, and I don't know how, but I had this real sense of peace inside. And I can only contribute to the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, because he had prepared me, unbeknownst to me, he had prepared me for this time, as he prepares you to going into your season, whatever that might be. So we got through that, and we got to the end of the year, and I think, oh gosh, holidays. And at the end of, towards the end of the year, in the last 2 months, I was negotiating with this church to become the associate pastor, and I'd signed the document. So I was leaving the Air Force end of February 2010, starting here. I thought, came back at the beginning of 2010 to Base Ahakia. I think, oh, dear God, let this be a nice, quiet couple of months. And I was only a month into it. Then the base siren goes. And I got the phone call, come to the tower. And that's when I found out the red checkers were out practicing for their air show, and one of them crashed. And I knew the pilot really well. And so we sat there, had to wait there until they told us who the pilot was. And then the formation, they came and landed, and someone had asked them, do you want someone to come and speak to you? And they said, yes, they wanted me. So I went and sat there in that room, and how do you talk to six other guys who've just watched their mate just fall out of the sky and crash? And so anyway, we talked, and they allowed me to pray for them. And I prayed God's peace and mercy and grace in the midst of this traumatic time. And then I said to the leader of the formation, I said, you have to come with me. We actually have to find his wife now. And he said, oh, okay. And he got his wife. They were good friends. And so we drove straight over to their place. She wasn't there. So we knew she was a policewoman. So we went over to the police station. And as soon as I walked into the station, I saw her standing talking to her police comrades, and she must have known something. They heard a report about the accident, and she turned around and saw me and just screamed, "Not the padre." So I feel like the kiss of death. And you walk back into another situation. They only had one child, and he was only 6 months old. God, I believe, prepares us, even though sometimes we don't think that we could ever be prepared. He burdens us to reach out to people, and we need to listen to that, need to know that conviction, who to speak to. I found in pastoral ministry that he lays this burden on my heart of a person's name, because I can't provide pastoral care for a church of nearly 500 people, men, women, and children. It's impossible. I have good staff and elders, and we've got a visiting team, but you just cannot do it. So each morning I say, "Lord, who do you want me to speak to today?" And it's amazing when I turn up at that place, just what an impact it makes at that particular time for those people. I remember this lady, late 30s, diagnosed ovarian cancer, terminal. She might have had a Christian past, but all she could do now was get very angry and blame God that she will never get to see her children get married. But she would come along to the chapel services. She wasn't in uniform. And at each service, just cry her way through the whole service. And at the end of each service, I would sit down there and pray with them and talk. And I couldn't answer those questions. How do you answer questions like that? And over a period of 18 months, she was slowly losing ground. And one day, I was sitting at my desk at Woodburn, and her name just appeared right before me. And all I knew is I had to go. And so I rushed off to the hospital because I knew she was there, and went up to the ward, and someone was at the door and said, "No one can go in." So I just went to the room next door, the waiting room, and just sat there. 5 minutes later, the husband rushes in, because there was other people there. He said, "Could someone go and find Bill Dewar?" And then he sees me. I'm right there. He says, "Bill, come in." And I went in, and she was struggling. And she looked up to me and said, "Thank you." And she said, "I'm not angry with God anymore. I'm at peace. Thank you for being with me on that journey. And I'm at peace now, and I can leave my husband and my children with God." And so I prayed a final prayer. We gave each other a bit of a kiss on the cheek, and I walked out. 20 minutes later, she died. That has happened time and time again, of people in need, not necessarily people dying all the time, but what I want to share with you is that if we believe in the Holy Spirit, He is part of the triune God. Jesus has promised us that He would send us the Comforter and Counselor to be with us always. That we walk in each day not by ourselves, but we have this companion with us. He is going to be, I hope, the best friend that we could ever have. And that we need to learn to keep in step with the Spirit. We need to learn to reach out to Him. So in conclusion, there's six things I think I've learned a little bit about this journey. And let me share them with you. First one, know that the Holy Spirit is real. Jesus tells us that He's real and that He is given to us to help us to achieve the plan and purposes for our lives. Secondly, be eager for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Don't be fearful of the Holy Spirit. Ask and you shall be given it. He has already given you something. If you don't know, ask Him. Thirdly, be a good student of the Bible, especially study the scriptures around the Holy Spirit. Fourthly, learn to trust the Holy Spirit more. We can do this by placing ourselves outside of our comfort zone. It is only when we're outside of our comfort zone that we cannot depend upon our own skills and gifts and ability. We need the Holy Spirit to give us the words when we need them, and the peace and the strength in those difficult places. Five, I have found that when I make room to serve, to care, and to help people through the journey of life, even when I don't feel like it, because sometimes I get enough of people. Sorry about that. It's not very pastoral, is it? But when the Holy Spirit nudges you, oh, Blogsy, I need to go and see Blogsy. Go and see Blogsy. I need to share this word to someone. Go and share that word to someone. Every time we take that step of obedience, even though we feel we don't want to do it, even though we feel we don't have time to do it, if you obey that prodding a bit more, the Holy Spirit will capture your life and lead you into the places where God wants you to be. Finally, the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5, verses 6 to 17, he said this, "Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your sinful nature, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to sinful nature." So if you're struggling, as we all do, with part of our sinful nature, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to take reign within our lives, to take control of these places. You see, God has given us the Holy Spirit. May we learn to walk with the Spirit. May we learn to trust the Spirit in all things. And remember, the Spirit is with us always.